All right, so we are in our fifth lesson in the book of Judges. If you're here, we are working through this book. I'm finishing out this month, and then next month on through December, we've got a few other people line up, and we'll continue studying through this book. But if you got your Bibles, we are in Judges chapter 4 and 5 today, and it's a story of. If you're familiar with the book of Judges at all, you may have heard the name, one of the judges named Deborah, often coupled with another person named Barak. So that's where we are. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you know that we've been, and this should be the second slide, we've been trying to outline the book, okay? And we've started using this as our summary statement, that the book of Judges has how many introductions? 2. How many conclusions? 2. 12 judges. How many major judges? 6. How many minor? 6. And how one anti-judge named Abimelech. Very good. All right, so like I said, we are actually, the Deborah and Barak, often coupled together, is the third of the major judges. Like I said last week, we're not going to spend too much time on all the minor judges. But I did want to remind us, just as we continue looking at these stories, because Barak is explicitly mentioned by name in the New Testament, all right? And slide 3 here, you should have the verse that we said that one of the principles of understanding the Bible is we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, all right? Because one of the problems that we get, especially when you get into the book, is you're going to find there's a lot of ambiguity around the judges, all right? In other words, you're trying to figure out, it doesn't sound like what they're doing sounds very very righteous. It doesn't sound very nice, and we're going to get that, and we're going to get that today. Okay, we're going to get that today, and every week. I mean, you know, it's all the way, right? So, if you say like, okay, how can I get some help on that? One of the ways that we can do is we go to other parts of the Bible. And another part of the Bible here in Hebrews 11, 32, that actually says, when they start talking about these characters in the book of Judges, they call them people of faith. They're men of faith, all right? And so they are held out as people who were faithful. All right, and that's why you have here in Hebrews 11, 32, it talks about those who conquered kingdoms, found weakness, strength out of weakness. All of these things are saying like, hey, take a look at what they did and consider them as those who are part of that great cloud of witnesses that you'll get in Hebrews 12. All right, so I want to keep that in, I want us to keep that in mind as we go, because you're going to get into some of the parts of the Bible that that often people might say is a little bit gruesome. All right, so but it is important to know that the Bible is not gruesome or graphic just simply for gruesome or graphic sake. Okay, because I know sometimes, you know, just like you watch a horror film or anything like that, right? You know, sometimes people go to movie theaters or people watch those and people want to be scared and they want to see all that stuff, right? And Hollywood is more than willing to give it to you, right? I mean, they go out of their way, right? Ratings are pushed and those sort of things because it is intended for that very purpose. Well, the Bible's purpose is way more bigger than that, okay? It's not just to tantalize us or just to try to evoke all these odd feelings and things out of our hearts. It's really meant to point us back to God in a very, very particular way. All right, so, and I think that sometimes is good for us because sometimes the book of Judges just ends up becoming sort of like, you know, like the part of the Bible that I go to if I want to be shocked or something like that. All right, and the Bible never shocks you just to shock you. It's always meant to direct us towards something, okay? So again, I'm going to get Ron to help me read some of this because it is good. Anytime you study the Old Testament, it's always good to read a lot of it. Right? In other words, don't read like one verse. You need to read the whole story to kind of get the sense of it. You know, in the New Testament, sometimes, you know, in your devotional, you know, you read like one verse, and you can just meditate on that one verse. Well, the Old Testament more than often doesn't work that way. Okay, and so I remember an Old Testament professor one time. One of the advice that he gave was, you know, one of the ways that you study the Old Testament is you read a lot of it. You read a few chapters of it. You need to get the whole sense of it in order to get the point. If not, you just find yourself in just some really weird, odd places, all right? And which is not really helpful in terms of how does it apply to the Christian life, all right? Okay, so we are going to read part of this, but just to set this up, okay, because this is an interesting feature in this section. Okay, the story of Deborah and Barak, if you got your Bibles open in front of you, it's really a story it's a story of doubles. Okay, there's like two of everything. I've given like six examples there on the screen. Okay, right. So you've got two leaders, right? You got Deborah and Barak, and they kind of go together. You've got two villains, two opponents. You're gonna hear about them, right? Jabin and Sisera. Right, you got two of those. You've got two women that are highlighted, right? You've got Deborah and this other person named Jael that we often overlook in the story, right? Everybody knows about the hammer and the tent peg, but everyone's like, what does the hammer and the tent peg have to do with me as a Christian? All right, okay? It's not, right? I'm not going camping anytime soon, so I'm not sure what this is about, okay? So you've got that. You've got two tribes, right? Rather than just one tribe that we've always been seeing, you have two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, one of the lesser known tribes. You've got two victories, right? You've got Barak, who's got victory over Sisera's army, and then you've got Jael's victory over Sisera himself. And you've really got two accounts. You've got chapter 4 is told in story form, and then chapter 5 is retold in poetic form. All right, that's why 4 and 5 also go together. Right, so chapter 5, which is a poem, which is a song that we often skip, okay? Because a lot of times we're like, I don't know why this sort of is there, but you really have to have both of them in order to make sense of what's going on in the story. All right, so we're gonna read parts of chapter 4, and then a little bit of 5 to kind of shed light on the story, but remember the judge is not just somebody. Remember last week we talked about the cycle, that what leads the people into this state of slavery where they need to be rescued is their own idolatry, right? It's a slavery of their own making. Okay, they are giving themselves, they have forgotten the Lord, right? They're no longer controlled by the knowledge of the Lord. They're being controlled by other things. That's what idolatry is, right? And so now God gives them over to the very thing that they're pursuing, right? God says, you want to be a Canaanite? You want to worship their gods? You can have them, okay? And so God removes the restraint and lets them be taken over by the Canaanites who are in the land, all right? And then they cry out to the Lord, and then the cycle begins. But let's read that, all right? Ron, if you can read verses 1 through 7 for me, that'll be great.
Chapter 4, 1 through 7. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river of Kishon, and I will give him into your hand.
Okay, thank you. All right, so you're being introduced to these two figures, okay? One functions more like a ruler, and another one more functions like a rescuer or like a deliverer, okay? And both of them are coupled together almost to form like one judge, okay? Because remember, most of the time when we think about a judge is often doing a lot of the fighting. Well, you'll see Deborah here actually doing what we would call doing the work of judging, okay? And so she's under this tree, and this is not like, you know, this is not like a, you know, one of those palm trees. You're sitting down, you know, with like a, you know, with sipping on like a coconut or something, all right? This is not that kind of tree, all right? This is, you got to think in the Middle East, all right? Trees were places of judgment, right? You get that, right? So if you go back in the Old Testament, right, when you talk about a place of judgment, it talks about someone who's, the one who is cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Okay, so you got to think about that place. It's almost like the place of where you get judged. Like it's like the guillotine sitting outside in the street or something. Okay, right. In other words, she's doing serious work. All right, she's doing serious work. So, but you're being introduced to Barak, who functions more like a warrior. All right, they both go together. All right, they both go together. All right, but we're gonna skip over verses 8 and 9 for now. We're gonna come back to that because that's always the one where Barak is often portrayed as a coward. All right, and I don't think that's what that is, but we'll come back to that. So if we can jump to verses 10 to 16, Ron.
Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left.
Okay, thank you. All right, so thank you for reading all those difficult names. I appreciate that a lot. Okay, so the main thing here you got to know, right? If you're like wondering where's the battle, it's in one verse. It's in verse 15. Okay, right? You're being set up for all of this, and the whole thing is done in one verse. Okay, so right, it says that the Lord routed. All right, which the word routed means through them into a panic, okay? All right, now hold on to that because we're going to talk about all about in a second. But you got to have a picture in your mind of what exactly is going on, okay? So when they talk about this, they talk about this Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor looks like an upside down bowl. All right, so basically, like he's saying, you need to get all your people up there, okay? And then what's going to happen is the army of Sisera is going to surround all of you, right? So essentially, he's getting them trapped, right? He's basically setting them up, right? Deborah is setting them up to be trapped. From a military tactic, it ain't good, all right? That's not what you do, all right? Because it says that the army of Sisera had iron chariots, okay? Which is like drones and tanks, Okay? Right? You got drones and tanks, and then you got a bunch of foot soldiers who have no shields, no spears. Okay? Because that, right, this idea of metal was not something that the Israelites had. They didn't have that tech. All right? So they are on foot. You've got people who got better military tech than they are. They're put in a position, an impossible situation, where they're completely surrounded. All right? And then verse 15, the Lord marches out, routs them, and it's over. Okay? All right? Which is not, you know, but and you'll see that as a pattern through the book. All right? You'll see that with the story of Gideon. Right? Gideon, how Gideon defeats. All right? With horns and these drums. Okay? That's all you got, right? I mean, nothing else. Okay? So you got to keep that in mind. Now here's the thing, right? All of this is setting us up to help us see something, all right? And I wonder if you see it. Okay? All right? Because what you see here, and this should be the next slide, all right? Is that what you are being pointed to is the Exodus. All right? The pattern here is out of Egypt, out of slavery, they're back at the Red Sea. And all of these words, right, the last time chariots are mentioned in the Bible is in reference to the Egyptian chariots, okay? And then the last time it talks about them being routed and being thrown into a panic, that was also at the Red Sea, all right? So all of this is, again, remember like we saw last week with the story of Ehud, where all your bells are supposed to be going off if you are a reader, if you're an Old Testament reader, right? All of the bells should be going off at this point. Right? Except this time it's a slavery of their own making. Right? They're not enslaved to Pharaoh. They have given themselves up so to be enslaved by Jabin. Okay? And they are, and just like the Israelites were pursued to the Red Sea by Pharaoh, now you have Sisera pursuing Barak's military, his people up to the mountain. Right, up to this mountain. But then their chariots get stuck. Right? Now you're like, okay, how do we know all of this? All right? And we actually have the clue of this in chapter 5. All right? So, Ron, if you can read verses 1 to 5 and 19 to 21 for me. In chapter 5.
Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And then 18, what's the next part? 19 to 21? Okay. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength.
All right, thank you. All right, so basically what you have here is in chapter 5, you get a clue as to what's happening. It just started to rain. All right, it started to rain, the riverbank started to overflow, and the chariots got stuck. All right, which is exactly what happened at the Red Sea. Where at the Red Sea, the waters that God parted, the walls came down. It began, the chariots got stuck, and the Israelites were stuck, right? The chariots were stuck, and they all got killed, okay? Same thing, all right? So in chapter 5, you get a clue exactly of what exactly is happening. How did God rout the army of Sisera? How did he throw them into panic? It was like that. And iron chariots sink, all right? And therefore, that's why Sisera is on foot, right? He's lost his tank, all right? He's lost his tank. He doesn't have any, and now he's stuck. Okay, so we get a clue as that all of this is being pointed back to the story of the Red Sea, okay, of the Red Sea. All right, let me look at one problem and we move on to the story of jail. All right, in verses 8 and 9. So can you flip back to chapter 4 and read verse 8 and 9 for me, Ron?
Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh.
All right, so that has often been viewed negatively as a statement of cowardice on the part of Barak. All right, I don't want to go. All right, but he's asking this woman to go. You're like, man, you're sissy. All right, so you get that. And that's often been characterized of Barak. Okay, but it is interesting. All right, because to ask for help is not a bad thing. Okay, it's not a bad thing. And remember, we looked at Hebrews 11, where Barak is actually commended for his faith. So it is. This shouldn't be read as one commentator is saying it's a statement of fact, of prophetic fact, not a verdict on Barak's faith. All right, because Deborah, if you look when we were introduced to her, is a prophetess. All right, that's her job. All right, and so what she's doing here is she's just simply saying this is what's going to happen. All right, this is what's going to happen. All right, and so to ask for help is not a bad thing, right? We saw Judah asking for help in chapter 1, and that wasn't a bad thing. All right, so to ask for help is not a bad thing. To have the prophet of the Lord with you is not a bad thing. Okay, if you go back to the Old Testament, having the presence of Moses while Joshua fought was absolutely necessary for their success. All right, so you see this, it's not necessarily this idea that somehow that just the asking of it makes him out to be a coward. It's not, right? Because in the rest of the story, you know there's nothing like that on the part of Barak. And he's commended for his faith in Hebrews 11, okay? All right, let's finish up by looking at the story of jail, because this is the one that everybody loves to talk about. All right, Jeron, can you read verse 17 to 24 of chapter 4 for me? Thank you.
17 to 24 of chapter 4?
Yep.
Okay. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan.
All right, so, I mean, the jokes are endless, right? Sermon titles, right? Jail nails it, whatever. All right, but if you're, the point of this story, okay, so, and this should be the I don't know, it should be not the second or last slide, okay? So, there are three things, all right? Three issues, all right, real quick, just because our time's running short here, all right, of what we need to sort of take away from this that often causes problems, okay? All right, the first one is deception, okay? Jail lies, okay? Now, the case, but the better way to think about it is, remember, you're dealing with a nasty criminal, All right, we don't have time to look at it, but you can read, but you can look down at in chapter 5, verses 28 to 30, towards the end of chapter 5, you get a snapshot of what Sisera was like. Okay? And it's not, and let me just say, whenever it talks about the, I don't know, whatever translation you have on there, but it's actually comes out of Sisera's mother's mouth. And he's just characterized as a very, very nasty person. Okay? So you gotta know that this is a battle, this is a war, and there's a war going on, and he's a criminal. So it's not deception to just simply think about it more like a sting operation, right? It's like things that you would do in order to catch somebody, okay, which is what's happening. Okay? The second thing, the hammer and tent peg were just normal, ordinary tools that a tent dweller would have. Right, and at that time, the woman was the one who was responsible for setting up the tent. Right, so Jael was no wimpy person. All right, this was a buff woman. Okay, so the fact that what she's using may seem very gruesome to us, but it was very ordinary for someone in her particular situation. All right. So the point then is, and then if you look down to chapter 5, verses 24 to 27, we didn't read those verses. She's actually called blessed. All right, she's called blessed. All right? Because in the story, in chapter 5, you get a clue to say that they actually went asking for other tribes to help and no one came. Right, the only two tribes that came together was Zebulun and Naphtali. But they went asking the other tribes, people that were even closer than these two, and nobody wanted to help. And God raised up this woman living alone, isolated, by herself, and arranged things in such a way that Sisera ended up in her tent and where she killed him. Okay, and brought the final conclusion to the battle, right? To this incursion by the Canaanites. All right, so Barak wins the battle, but Jael is the one who finishes it. All right, because she finally kills Sisera. All right, so a lot of times she's often forgotten because we've talked about Deborah and Barak, but really it's Deborah, Barak, and Jael, right? All of them together. All right, all of them together. The word Jael, by the way, means mountain goat. Yeah, so that's nothing to do with the lesson. I just thought it was funny. All right, so we're almost done here. All right, so just by way of application, right? What should we do with all of this? All right, let me just say one thing, and we'll be done here. All right, the first thing you need to know is, and I thought this was a good application from some of the things I came across reading. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 go together. Okay, and chapter 4 is the story that's happening in real time historically. But chapter 5 is just like we've been talking in the book of Revelation, where the veil gets lifted and you get to see into sort of beyond what's happening, right? We've been studying the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 peels back the layer, the veil, and gives you a picture of the fact that God is working. Okay? And as Christians, right, as Christian believers today, that's one of the things that we need to not only keep in mind, but also search God out for. Right? We are asking and seeking the Lord. Where is the Lord in this? All right? And it says that it protects us from two things. One, it protects us from honoring ourselves in our successes. Right? That somehow we did it. Or it also protects us from discouragement and disillusionment, all right, because we feel like we failed. But remember, in all of it, right, it keeps us from, it allows us to say God is, right, providence and sovereignty are not concepts, are not just ideas, right? They are actually true and they're actually at work. And part of it is seeking the Lord out to see where is God's providence in it, okay, in both the good and the bad. All right, in both the good and the bad. All right, and then loving our enemies, right, does not take away from the language of justice in the Bible. And then thirdly, the cross brings those two things together. Right? Perfect love and perfect justice meet at the cross. All right. Questions, comments? If not, I will say thank you all for enduring my time here teaching. I've enjoyed it, every moment of it, all these 14 years. So appreciate the opportunity to serve in this way, and thank you all for your attention. And let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you again, Lord, that you are you're at work even through these stories, these ancient stories that somehow sometimes all of us wonder how they all fit together. But Father, we know that you are still pointing us back to yourself over and over again. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be good students of your word, that we might seek you in all of it and be blessed because of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.